Hear the word of the Lord.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around, she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord richly bless the reading of this, his holy word.
Thank you very much. What do you do when everything goes wrong? What do you do? Maybe you are one of those people who rushes in to fix the problem. They come and actively address the issue or the injustice, and they say, "This is what needs to be done. This is what needs to be fixed. This is what needs to be accomplished." Or maybe you sit down, maybe with paper and pen in hand, and you try to make sense of what has happened, rehashing in your mind what malfunctioned, or where your logic may have broken down. Some of us are doers, some of us are thinkers, some of us are both doers and thinkers. I sense in reading the Gospels that the women, and in particular Mary Magdalene, who is mentioned in this passage, although does say in verse 2 that Marie read for us, that it is a we who cannot find Jesus. So the other women were there as well. John has a special way of sharing the gospel, sharing the story of Jesus. And we see that in this account of the women, and then in the middle of this conversation about the women who were at the tomb, there is a episode of Peter and John rushing to the tomb. John likes to do this. John's the one that has Jesus going to heal a little girl. And in the middle of that story, in the middle of that report, a woman comes and touches him and there's a healing. There's a story, Jesus raises Lazarus and he is on his way and he's interrupted, and that John tends to start a story, share a related story in the middle, and then go back to the story. And so we have verses 1 and 2 where Mary and the other Mary, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Mary of Clopas, and other women are going to the tomb. And they are, this is early in the morning, it says. This is just after dawn. They were not allowed to travel or do work during the Sabbath. And so they wait until the first ray of sun peeks over the sky and they go. Still dark, not full daylight, but they go. And they bring with them, the other gospel writers say, they bring with them herbs and balms so that they can treat the body. And they get there and the stone has been moved. They get there. And seemingly, although John doesn't specifically say this, they look in the tomb and find that Jesus isn't there. Would make no sense if they simply saw the stone rolled away and said, oh, we got to run back. John says, they've moved Jesus and we don't know where to find them. Then he shares the story with Peter and John. I want to look at this morning the witness of Mary Magdalene, who, when we return to her story in verse 11, she is standing by the tomb weeping. I don't know about you, but I am a weeper. My youngest son mocks me for my weeping ability. Doesn't take much. I can weep at commercials. I can weep at sitcoms. I can weep at sporting events. Anything on television is an opportunity for me to weep. Am I wrong, Josh? I weep over the slightest thing. As we look at Mary's account, from our perspective, I would say, Mary has reason to weep. Jesus, her friend, her mentor, her Lord, her teacher, the one who gave her, in a culture where women had no voice, in a culture where women were second class at best, Jesus gave her a voice, gave her purpose, gave her value. And now he's dead. She was there at the cross. She watched him suffer. And we know from Friday, Jesus was scourged, beaten, whipped for hours. And then from noon to 3, was laid out on a cross to die. Mary would have seen it. And just before the sun goes down, they take the body. She would have been there when he was laid in the tomb. One of the gospel accounts tells us that the women were there so that they would know where to go. They went to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, the one that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, the place where Jesus was laid. And she looks at this place where the tomb was sealed with the body of Jesus inside, goes home, and comes back. Jesus' death had produced separation. But not the kind of separation she thought. She thought, yes, no, Jesus is no longer here, but at least I have the tomb. At least I can do something to take care of his body. I can do something to fix this a little bit. But she goes to the grave and it is empty. She has no place to go and nothing to do. In the midst of that separation because of his death, there's the reality of permanent loss. All hope is gone. Her Lord, her Savior, her friend was gone. The one who had provided her forgiveness is gone. The one who offered her acceptance in a culture that denied it is gone. And so she weeps. Because sometimes that's all we can do. But Mary didn't want to keep weeping. Sometimes we sit and wallow in our grief. Sometimes it takes a long time to overcome our grief. But Mary wanted answers. It's sort of this both dual, what do you do when you have a problem? Do you do something or do you think about it? And I think Mary was a doer. If you could just show me where he is, I will take care of it. She thought she had no remedy for her situation. Mary thought she had no remedy. She had reason to weep, but no remedy for that situation. She could not do something to make her feel better. She and the other women went to care for the body, but the body, like the stone, was moved. John wants us to understand that it was moved. Three times. In verse 2, they moved the Lord. Verse 13, they moved my Lord. Verse 15, if you carried him away, tell me where, and I will move him. Because with no body, they could not restore that dignity. They could not restore his humanity. They could not make things right. But Mary was also a thinker. And she sees Jesus. And she applies what is reasonable and logical and sensible in her situation. The man before me is the gardener. Who else could it possibly be? How many people are hanging out in a graveyard the first thing in the morning? Either he's a grave robber or he's the gardener. She gives him the benefit of the doubt, although maybe she thought he was a grave robber. If you know where they carried him off, if you're privy to this. Maybe it was an inside job. You prepared the tomb, and now someone came and took them. I don't care. You can keep whatever was on him. You can keep whatever was in the tomb. I don't care. I just want his body. There are things that do not improve if we work smarter or we think harder. Or we work harder and think smarter. And death is one of those things. Grief will not go away because we work hard at it. Grief will not be reasoned away. Grief is blinding and debilitating and troubling. But there is something else going on here. Because with a word, Mary has relief. She had reason to weep, but she could not come up with a remedy for her situation. But Mary did, in fact, find relief from her sorrow. Jesus speaks her name. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, we don't know. We have no idea. And we could spend time speculating. Was it harsh? Was it soft? Was it loud? Was it humorous? Was it pointed? Was it long? I have no idea. None of us do. Maybe it's all of those things. Maybe he spoke just as creation leapt when God spoke. That he spoke her name and it went right through her. We do know it was personal. Mary has been addressed in this account three times. First time, woman, why are you weeping? Second time, by Jesus, woman, why are you weeping? Third time, Mary. It is personal. And it is obviously powerful. Instant recognition. She finds Jesus. The entirety of John's account is that she wants to find Jesus. She goes to Peter and John. They took the Lord, and I don't know where he is. Tell me. They took my Lord, and I don't know where he is. They took my Lord, I don't know where he is. And she finds her Lord. Her work is over. Her efforts are unnecessary. Her mind is cleared. All logic, all reason goes out the window. Because he is not only there, but he is alive. And she wants to touch him. She wants to hold on to him. She wants to embrace him. But he says, I have other things in mind for you today. Jesus' resurrection gave her ministry. Don't hold on to me. I have something for you to do. I need you to remember where I am going. I am going to the Father. And you need to go and tell my brothers. She was given through the resurrection the job of caring for the body of Christ. She went there thinking she would be caring for the body of Jesus, the dead, lifeless body of Jesus. She left caring for the body of Christ, which is the church, as small as it was. Go and tell my brothers. And she does. His resurrection gave her family. You cannot stay here in this graveyard. You cannot stay with me. I have a group of people for you to love. He uses familial terms. He uses communal terms. My brothers, our Father, our God. She wept over separation, but she was surrounded by community. His resurrection gave her certainty. Don't weep, for you have seen me. Remember who I am. And remember that I did not stop living. And what does she say when she goes to see the disciples? I have seen the Lord. Not I have seen Jesus. I went to his tomb. I took care of his body. But I have seen the Lord. And then she shares everything that he told her to say. So much more than when John started by saying, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. I am sure that she said that. Because she told them everything that had happened. I went there and I told them, I've come to see the Lord, and I don't know where he is. Someone's moved the Lord, and I don't know where to find him. And then they hear the truth. And it makes sense, because if you read verses 3 through 10, John and Peter understand that Jesus isn't there. Understand that things have changed. They don't fully understand it, but they understand somewhat. Mary and the other women, I am sure, realized everything changed in their life when Jesus speaks your name. Everything actually changed before that. Long before she arrived at the tomb, I don't know when, but at some point between sunset on Friday and sunrise on Sunday, sometime in the intervening hours of that third day, Jesus rose from the grave. And that changed everything. God, in his infinite wisdom, allowed an earthquake to move the stone so that the women first, and then the thick-headed men, could see what had actually happened. Everything changed before she got there. She just didn't realize it. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Easter is a celebration of all that has been done by Christ. Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death. And whether we think there is something we need to do or not, whether we think there is something we still need to figure out in our minds or not, the fact remains that before we get to the tomb, everything has changed, whether we accept it or not. We don't need to understand that the tomb was empty, how the tomb got empty, where the tomb got empty. All we need to know is that Jesus rose from the dead through no help of our own, through no work of our own, that the victory is won by Christ. We come together today and rejoice in what Jesus has done, not what we have done. Without Jesus, we are all like Mary, wandering with a handful of spices who moved the body. It's as simple as that. We got herbs in one hand and bitter tears in the other, saying, what happened? Without Jesus, we are all like that. He moved himself because he is alive. I was on social media the other day, and they were talking about the phrase, he is risen, and how someone was saying, he has risen, is grammatically correct. It's not that he is risen, that makes no sense, except that it is correct. It is not talking about his acts, but his character. He has risen, that is surely true. The past participle is true. The perfect tense, he has risen. But it is also an adjectival description. Who is Jesus? Jesus is risen. His nature is that he is risen. His character is that he is risen. One of the defining notifications and understanding of his nature is that he is risen. He walked out of that tomb on his own effort. So instead of trusting your efforts or your reasoning, trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because Easter is a celebration of all that has been done by Christ. Shall we pray?